testify about the goodness of God, Lord. We have several candles lit this morning because people have been praying to you and you've answered their prayers, Lord. And we ask this in faith with no doubting, Father, because you are that great physician. And we love you and we thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going into our last message in this series about pastors answer tough questions. And you guys have had some really good ones. I want to point out in particular that several of the questions have come from one individual, just asked a series of good questions in an email. And so I had to make a choice between some of the questions because I only had so many weeks. But this is our final week with the Pastor's Answers Tough Questions series, and then Pastor Dan is going to preach next week as I will be on vacation, and I will not be driving 200 miles the day I come back. I'm actually taking a staycation, which I don't think I've ever done before. I'm going to stay home, sleep, Betsy's going to have my phone, and I think I have a honey-do list that I'm supposed to take care of. So that'll be my week. Pastor Dan's going to cover me next week, and then I will be back for Labor Day weekend, where we will go over James chapter 1, verse 1. And that's about it for that day. And then we'll move into our brand new series called Stabilize, Weathering the Storms of Life, about James chapter 1, the rest of James chapter 1, in the weeks following that. Now, one thing that I forgot to have Tim mention this morning is, if you are not part of a community group, Roger Hansel is our community group elder, and he will meet you out in the hallway after service today. If you're not part of a community group, we want you to be a part of a community group, and he's going to let you know what is available and when they meet and try to find one that you fit best into. So that'll be right after the congregational meeting this morning. And I think in the congregational meeting, we're going to talk about some of the Sunday school classes that we have coming up on fall kickoff, and also some of the community groups that we know in particular what they're doing. So one community group I was told this week is doing James, which I'm going to be preaching out of James. So we should be good partners in that. All right, so this pastor's answers tough questions. The question was, how do I find the will of God? And I remember when I was a brand new Christian, most of you know that I did not grow up having trusted in Jesus Christ. I trusted in Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old, At that time, I had made a decision that I was going to go into marine biology. I had a sixth grade teacher who introduced me to an animal that I fell in love with. It's called the manatee. Some of you may know what a manatee is. Others of you have never seen one before, but that is my favorite animal. And in sixth grade, my teacher introduced me to that, and I decided that I was going to become a marine biologist in order to work with the manatees. Well, as God sometimes does, he had a different plan. And at 19 years old, I placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and it was shortly after that, within the next year or so, that he changed my heart and changed my mind, and I went from wanting to work with manatees to wanting to work with humanity. Sorry for that. That was poor. It was during that time, though, that I decided that I wanted to go to Bible college, and I had on my heart this burning desire that the only thing that I wanted to do was teach God's word to God's people. And I had to make that decision, and it was a difficult one, as to whether or not I was going to continue on my path towards marine biology because I was already 2.5 years into a degree, or if I was going to change course and go to Bible school and work on a degree towards that. And I struggled with that decision, and I prayed and prayed and prayed, and it felt like God was not answering me. You know, there was nothing that I wanted to do more than follow His will, but I couldn't figure out what His will was. And then I came across a book, and this is my second favorite book. You know what my favorite book is, right? It better be if I'm the pastor, right? The Bible is my first favorite book, but this is my second favorite book. And I'm not just talking about second favorite book about the will of God. This is my second favorite book, period. And it's called Decision Making and the Will of God. Decision Making and the Will of God. And it was written by two men, Dr. Gary Friesen, who was a professor at Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon, and J. Robin Maxim, who is the pastor of Klamath Falls Evangelical Free Church, which I had no idea at that time what in the world an evangelical free church was. Now, this book helped me immensely with understanding how to find God's will from a biblical perspective. Now, I asked Steve Berger if he would hand out some... These are outlines for today's message. If you would like an outline for today's message, go ahead and raise your hand, and Steve will come around and hand you one. But here was the specific question. Go ahead and keep your hands up so Steve can come around. Here was the specific question that I was asked for this pastor's answers tough questions. Caleb, I don't have control. Okay. Here's the question. It said, "You know the words, 'Thy will be done as it is in heaven.' What is God's will?" And then there was a note underneath that. "I suspect we all got it wrong. But what is His will?" Well, God's will in some ways seems almost like an elusive thing. It seems almost hard to understand sometimes. But I think one of the big reasons that it seems elusive is because we're looking in the wrong place for it. We're looking in the wrong place for it. So I want to talk about what the Bible says this morning about the will of God. Now, here's our launching verse for this morning. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where the Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Now, we know that anytime there's a therefore, we have to find out what it's there for. So this particular therefore is referring to all of the rest of Romans from chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 11. So it's the entire message of soteriology that Paul has been preaching. And that word soteriology is just one big theological fancy word for how to be saved. Okay? It's the study of salvation. So we've got Paul's doctrine of salvation in chapters 1 through 11, and then in chapter 12 he starts with the practical application of that doctrine that he's been talking about in the rest of the chapters. Now, I have to tell you this, as I preach this message, when I first came to this church, I decided to teach a Sunday school class on decision-making and the will of God. And that class went all year long. Okay, so what I'm giving you in this message is a condensed version of that entire year class. So you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, all right? But here's what Paul says. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And Paul says specifically in there that by testing you may discern, which means that there is a way to understand what the will of God is. Now, some people look at the will of God like it's a target. And we've got those three little phrases, good, acceptable, and perfect. And it's almost like you hit the target here and it's good, you hit the target here and it's acceptable, and you hit the target here and it's perfect. Only what's the problem with that? Those of you that shoot or do archery, if I was to say, this is good, this is acceptable, and this is perfect, what's the problem with what I just did? If Paul was saying these are three levels of God's will, he should have said, this is acceptable, this is good, and this is perfect. And what we're trying to find is not just God's acceptable will. You know, maybe there's three levels of God's will. Maybe the first one is what is acceptable. There's God's acceptable will, and then there's God's good will, and then there's God's perfect will. And what you're really looking for is that dot right in the middle. You're trying to find God's perfect will. And so you've got all these people running around looking for what is God's perfect will for my life. And you know what happens when they do that? They get scared that maybe they're only going to take God's good will. Or maybe they're only going to take God's acceptable will. And God had something perfect for them, and they never actually find that perfect will. What I think Paul's doing here, actually, he's not telling us about a good will and an acceptable will and a perfect will. He's telling us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other words, God's will is, it's good, it's beneficial to us. It's beneficial to us to find God's will. And by acceptable, I think what Paul means is it's pleasing. And maybe not pleasing in the way that we think of pleasing, but pleasing in the idea that it's better for us than what we could think of on our own. And then perfect, meaning complete, whole, lacking in nothing. So God's will for us, that's the definition of it. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And when we find it, when we're in it, when we're living in it, it's designed to make us complete, designed to make us whole. Now, so on the top of your outline there, it says God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other words, it's beneficial, pleasing, lacking in nothing. Now, I want to talk to you about two types of will that God does talk about in the Bible, except they're not labeled in the Bible this way. They are labeled in a lot of books this way, but we have to discern these types of God's will as we read through the scriptures. And the first one is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. What I mean by that is that God has a plan. Here's a verse out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. It says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east and the man of counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God's sovereign will is his overall plan for all time, okay? Where he says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. So when we read in the book of Revelation that he will wipe every tear away from every eye, he's not just saying that he might wipe every tear away from every eye. He's not just saying that if the plan works out, that's what's going to happen. He's saying, I knew the end from the beginning. I've got a sovereign that covers all of it. And that's the sovereign will of God. Okay, the second part is the desired will of God. And the desired will of God does not always work out exactly the way that God would prefer it to. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter writes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is God's will in that particular verse? What is God's will in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? It says, not willing that any should perish. But will some perish? Yes. So his desired will is that none would. But that's not the actual way that it plays out. Now, here's where it gets a little bit confusing, and you need to listen up for just a moment here, okay? The failure of God's desired will does not affect God's sovereign will, okay? The idea that he has given us as humans free will and we can choose to do things that are not according to his desired will does not mess up the overall plan, okay? We are not powerful enough to mess up the idea that one day Jesus is going to return and all things will be restored. Okay? Are you following me? Tracking with me here? I got like three yeses. Okay. All right. Good. That's a little bit better. Whew. All right. God's sovereign will and God's desired will. Now, I mentioned that God's will is discernible. God's will is discernible. So, if it is discernible, then it must not be some sort of mystical riddle. God must have supplied the tools that we need to discern it. So what tools do we have available? Now, the word tools implies something. What does it imply? That we're going to have to work to discern it. Okay? We're going to have to work to figure out what God's will is. And that's where people fall apart, because people don't want to do the work that it takes to discern what God's will is. They just want God to come and say, all right, this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Boom. And then we can go, okay, now I know exactly what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. The problem is that that's not how God operates. He gives us the tools, and then he expects us to use those tools in order to figure it out. So the first tool that God gives us is the written scriptures. That's the first tool that God gives us to discern his will. All right? So number one on tools for discerning God's will is the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. How many things? All things. Does all mean all? Then that means that if that's true, if all means all, then God has given us everything that we need to be able to discern his will, if all means all. And I'm not saying just the scriptures. This is only one of the tools, but he has given us all things. Okay? The second verse I have up here is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It starts with all scripture. All scripture. Does all still mean all? Okay. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That's that same word from earlier. That's that word that means mature, whole, okay, lacking nothing. That the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How many good works? Every good work. And the fact that he says all scripture here, it tells us that we don't get to pick and choose what's God's word and what's not. Okay? If all scripture is breathed out by God and all of it is useful, then all of it is important. Okay, we don't just skip over certain sections because we don't like what it says. All right, now, if the scriptures are helpful in helping us discern the will of God, then we would expect that the scriptures would say something about God's will, right? So here's, I'm going to give you five verses that talk specifically about God's will. The first one is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, we don't have slavery in the United States anymore, but this is almost the idea of the employee-employer relationship right here, okay? Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. How many of you do an excellent job obeying your employer as you would Christ? Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, so not just to be on the boss's good side, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So here's the first idea that I want you to get. When you're trying to discern the will of God, am I seeking to please God, or am I seeking to please myself, or am I seeking to please someone else as I'm trying to discern what the will of God might be? Now, are there situations where you can please God, please yourself, and please someone else? Absolutely. Absolutely. But out of the three, which one is the most important to please? God. And everything else is idolatry. Let's be honest with it. When we choose to please someone else over God, we're choosing them over God, which is idolatry. When we choose to please ourselves over pleasing God, that is idolatry. We are worshiping ourselves. Okay? So let's just be real honest with it. If I'm seeking to find the will of God, my first step is, will this please God? And if I can't please God while doing it, then doing it is not his will. Tracking with me? All right, moving on to number two. Am I striving to do good? Some phrases in the New Testament are incredibly helpful for finding the will of God, like this one that says, "For this is the will of God." That's easy. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Not so easy. Right? "That you should, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So, does your life reflect something that people can't argue about? You know, they might be able to argue about whether or not the scriptures are true, or whether or not Jesus died on the cross, or things like that. But can they see in your life a change that they can't argue about? Can they see in your life that you used to be this way, but then Jesus came into your heart, and now you're this way? Because it's awful difficult to argue about a changed life. Okay? When you're trying to find the will of God, this is point number two. Am I striving to do good? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, point number three, or C on your outline there, is, am I striving to be thankful? Am I striving to be thankful? This is actually three verses in just a short little period right there. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So how do we do with that one? How do we do with the will of God when it comes to that? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will. Notice it says, in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances. It says, while you're in it, are you giving thanks? While you're in it, are you giving thanks? How many of you right now are already struggling with the will of God? That's only 3 points. We got two more. All right. Point D comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is worth reading the entire section. I'm only giving you one of the verses here, but I would read, if when you have the time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God. Thank you, Paul, for making it clear that you're about to tell us about the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Does that mean we're not allowed to have sex with someone outside of marriage? Yes, that's absolutely what it means. What about pornography? It absolutely means that we should not be having, that we should not be involved in pornography. In fact, in another section, I believe it's Paul, he says that there should not be a hint of sexual immorality amongst believers. How much is a hint? It's not very much. Okay. Does that mean that homosexuality is against God's will? Now, some of you are going to go, whoa, you shouldn't judge that. Well, I'm just telling you what God's word already says about it. Okay? So I'm not judging it. I'm telling you God's word says that sexual immorality is wrong and that homosexuality falls into that. Okay? So this is point D. The will of God is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And in reality, it's actually the will of God is your sanctification. So sexual immorality is only one part of that. There is a lot more that goes into our sanctification process than just that. But it's God's will that we be sanctified, that we be pure. And then the fifth one, and this might very well be the most difficult one, is, am I willing to suffer for it? We don't like suffering, do we? But we have to understand that sometimes suffering is according to God's will. I mean, we have the example of Jesus Christ, right? He suffered more than anyone else, and it was absolutely according to God's will. Had he not been willing to do that, none of us would be free. None of us would be free. It was God's will that he suffered. It was God's will that the apostles suffered. And many of them had deaths as martyrs. So if we've got the example of Jesus and we've got the example of the apostles, when suffering comes upon us, why would we think that it's not according to God's will? Sometimes it very well might be. And when we get into James next month, James starts off his book with, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Here's what Peter says in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For it is better to suffer for doing the will of God for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Sometimes you're going to do the right thing, and you're going to get penalized for it. Or sometimes you're going to do the right thing, and it's not going to come out the way that you had hoped it would. Tim Baylor, I was talking to Tim earlier this week, and I'm going to get it wrong, Tim. No good deed goes unpunished, right? No good deed goes unpunished. Sometimes we do the right thing and we end up suffering for it, okay? Just because you suffer doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. And then Peter says in chapter 4, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Those who suffer according to the will of God. So the question for you is, am I willing to suffer for it? So those are five scriptures, 5 points that give you some of God's will, okay? Am I seeking to please God? Am I striving to do good? Am I striving to be thankful? Am I striving to be pure? Am I willing to suffer for it? That's kind of a checklist that you should go through when you're trying to discern whether or not something that you want to do is God's will. So let's look at these five here. Go ahead and click me through, Caleb. Okay. So am I striving to please God? Say you're in a situation and you say, yes, I'm striving to please God, and yes, I'm being thankful for it, but I'm not really sure that I want to do what's good here, and I definitely don't want to be pure in this situation, and I'm not really sure that I want to suffer for it. So let me give you an example, okay? Some of our teenagers are starting to get into that time where your body is changing, and girls who used to, you know, girls were gross for a long time, right? They're starting to not get so gross anymore, right? And I'm thinking to myself, do I really want to be pure? Do I really want to suffer? And I know that God says not to have sex outside of marriage, not to have sex until you're married. And Betsy and I dated for 3.5 years. That's a long time. And I suffered through some of that. She's not here today. She's in Mount Pleasant, so I can say whatever I... She'll probably listen to it online, and then I'll be in trouble. I suffered through some of that. I suffered through not being able to do what my body was telling me to do because I wanted to fulfill God's will. And I knew that God's will, God said, that the only good sex, the only safe sex, the only righteous sex is within marriage. And so we waited for that. And it was not easy, but we struggled through and we made it. Okay. So when I'm trying to seek God's will, I can't say, well, I don't want to strive to be pure, but I still want to know God's will. Okay. I can't say I'm not willing to suffer for it, but I still want to know God's will. Does that make sense? As soon as you say, I'm not willing to do this, then you're no longer seeking God's will, you're seeking yours. Okay? Now, God's given us some other things, and I'm going to hurry on through here. But I want to make this note. People who neglect the written word of God because they have the Spirit of God often forget that the Spirit of God is the superintendent of the word of God. If they neglect his previously given revelation, why should he give you anything new? What I'm saying there is God's Holy Spirit is, remember that scripture that said that the scripture is God-breathed, right? He's already given all of us this much of his will, this much of his revelation. Can he give more? Sure, he's God. He can touch any of our lives, and he can tell us anything. But he's already given each and every one of us this much. And guess how much of this he expects us to know? He expects us to know all of it. We weren't just given this flippantly, okay? The things that are in this book, we're going to be responsible for, okay? Now, can he touch us beyond that? Can he share more? I don't have a problem with that. A lot of times he shares, a lot of times I'll read a verse that I've read 100 times and I'll read it completely differently because his Spirit in that moment works on me in a different way and I understand it. But people who neglect the written word of God because they think, I don't need the written word because I've already got the Spirit of God living inside of me, they forget that he wrote all of this too. Okay? And that's where the tools come in. That's where the work comes in. Okay? Now, that being said, we do have the Spirit of God. We've got the scriptures, and then point number two down there where it says John 16:13, point number two is you have the Spirit of God. Jesus said, and if Jesus said this, it's important, right? All of it's important, but Jesus said this. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. How much truth? All truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Remember, this is when Jesus was still alive. This is before he was crucified. We hadn't had the day of Pentecost yet when the Spirit came to indwell believers. Okay? Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, but guess what? We're past that now. He's here. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of your inheritance. That's a pretty good down payment, right? And if you want the verses on that, I can give you the verses on that later. But he's given us the Holy Spirit as our down payment to tell us that we have a future inheritance. And Jesus said here, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. That Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Okay? The third thing that we've been given is from James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And I don't mean to preach the whole James series right now, but it's real fresh on my mind. The third thing we've been given is we've been given access to the Father's wisdom. We've been given access to the Father's wisdom. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that's a huge thing when you're trying to figure out the will of God, right? I need more wisdom in finding the will of God than I have on my own. So James tells us exactly what to do. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I go, oh, that's me. I lack wisdom. What should I do? And he tells us, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But then James throws this little part in there that I don't like. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Oh, can't I just ask and not worry about whether it's in faith or doubting? No, James says, if you ask and you're doubting, you shouldn't expect to get anything. Okay? Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Okay? So that's the third thing that we've been given, is we've been given God's wisdom if we ask for it in faith. Now, this is the last verse I want to share with you today. Back in the 90s when I got saved, this is something that people wore on little bracelets or had posters on their wall. And I haven't seen a lot of it lately, but I wish that I would see it more. And you know what? I think that we need it probably more now than we ever have before. It's the idea of frog. F-R-O-G. And it simply means fully rely on God. So when you're trying to seek God's will, make sure that you're following what he's already given you. Make sure that you're working according to his Holy Spirit. Make sure that you're asking for the wisdom that comes from him. And then you know what? He doesn't want you to just be parked. He doesn't want you to be frozen. You've heard before, I'm sure, that it's much easier to direct a moving car than it is to direct a parked one, right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. But I'm so good at leaning on my own understanding. It's so much easier. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Or another translation says, he will direct your paths. Then he writes, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Some of us are very wise in our own eyes. Some of us need to correct that. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil, for it will be healing to your bones. For it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do not lean on your own understanding. So here's the idea, okay? Say I've searched the scriptures and I'm pretty sure that I can check off each one as not being opposed to God's will. And say that I've asked for God's wisdom and I want his Holy Spirit to lead me. So I make a choice and I go with it. And for some of us, making that choice is scarier than just sitting still. Making that choice is scarier than just sitting still. I want to find God's will, make a choice, and go with it. And you know what? I believe that if you've done all of those things, if you've checked it according to His word, you've asked for His wisdom, you're trying to work with His Holy Spirit, you make a choice and you start going, if He doesn't want you there, He'll turn the wheel a little bit and bring you to where He wants you to be. That's why He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what'll He do? He will make straight your paths. He will direct your steps. God doesn't want Christians that are frozen trying to seek His will. God wants Christians that are effective, knowing that they're operating in His will. So make sure that what you're doing is pure. Make sure that what you're doing is pleasing to God. Make sure that what you're doing is good. And then make a decision and go with it. And if it's not His will, He'll turn the wheel a little bit. Amen? Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You. Thank You for Your will that You've talked about so much in Your word. Lord, help us to be Christians that are not frozen trying to seek Your will, and also Christians that are not leaning on our own understanding, but using Your wisdom, help us to do good for You. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen.